Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruder.
Well, we're continuing in our fall sermon series this morning. We're calling Everybody. It's a sermon that we are really hoping will encourage us, inspire us, empower us to be a community of believers, as a community of believers, to really be the church, really be the church that Jesus created us to be. The first 3 weeks we focused on who we are as a church, who Jesus says we are. It was an intentional choice to spend those three weeks digging down deep into Jesus' words in John 15, to really listen deeply to what he says there. For there's a lot of voices out there, a lot of voices who would tell us who the church is, who we ought to be. But it's Jesus' voice that we want to listen most closely to. And Jesus says that the church, that his church, is a community where everybody's invited, everybody's included, and everybody's important. That is who we are. And so if you missed any of those last three messages, I would encourage you, go onto the church website or download our app onto your mobile device or subscribe to the podcast. Listen to those messages. They're just the foundation of who we are, who Jesus calls us to be as a church. Really important. But starting today, we're going to pivot a little bit. Building on that foundation of who Jesus says we are, we're going to talk about now, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do with and for one another in the community of faith that we call the church? And the key word in there is one another. One another. These words come up a lot in the Bible. In the New Testament, when you read through the New Testament writers, when they talk about our shared life together in Jesus Christ, these are the words they use. One another. They come up at least 58 times just in the New Testament alone. So when you read through and they pop up at you, they're there and they're always paired with some kind of action verb. Practical ways that we're to go about doing life together as a church. Things like pray for one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, teach one another. The church is a community where everybody's invited, everybody's included, and everybody's important. That is who we are. But here's what we do. Everybody, one another's one another. Whatever those one another's say, everybody does it. We've got these 58 commands to do life well together. We've all got a part to play. And for today, our one another is everybody encourages. Everybody encourages. We find out how and why in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to turn there with me, we're going to go to chapter 10, starting at verse 19. It'll also be up here on the screens. Hebrews tells us, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So reflecting on these words of Scripture, I want us to think about two things. I want us to think about what we do and how we do it. What we do and how we do it. What empowers us to do it. This passage from Hebrews actually has a couple one another's in it. One of them is framed in the negative, and the other is in the positive. One's a don't do this, and one is a do this. And the negative side first, it's really direct. Just is really clear. It says, don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect meeting together. In other words, don't try following Jesus alone. Now, there are some who would read that verse and just kind of take it clear cut and say, you know what? That just means it says, don't dare miss a Sunday at church. You better be here. And there's some truth to that. God does call us to come and to worship. Among the 57 other one another's you find in the New Testament, there are commands to sing together, to learn with one another, to pray with one another, to come and study scripture with one another. Gathered worship is a big part of what we do, but there is more to this one another than just that. The Greek word here is episynagoge. Do you hear the word synagogue in there? That's where we get that word, episynagoge. It's also where we get the word congregation. And congregation, well, a congregation is something special. It's something unique. It's something different than, say, aggregation. Now, an aggregation, that's just a collection of individuals who come together. You know, they come together to listen to a speaker or to attend an event. But congregation's different than that. An aggregation, think about it this way, that's like a bag of marbles. They're all in there, they're all together, but they're all separate from one another. A congregation, on the other hand, it's like a bunch of grapes. Each one is organically connected to, related to, all the others. A congregation is a community in which all aspects of the members' lives touch. You don't just come together to hear a sermon or to have an experience. You two eat together. You pray together. You learn together. You love together. You confess your sins to each other. You open yourself up to each other's lives. You hold each other accountable. Don't neglect meeting together, the scripture says, because it's in meeting together, it's in being a congregation together that we are transformed. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he puts it this way. He says, Christ works at us in all kinds of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other. We are carriers of Christ to one another. See, it's easy to think that the church has a whole lot of purposes, right? The church has a whole lot of purposes. You know, we've got education, we've got mission, we've got building maintenance, we've got worship services. We do a lot of things, but the church has one purpose. The purpose of all those good purposes is one. The church has no other purpose than to draw people into Christ and to transform us, each one of us, into little Christs. If the church isn't doing that, then all the cathedrals, all the mission projects, all the sermons, we're kind of wasting our time. The purpose of the church is to make us, each one of us, everybody, into little Christs. And the way that God does that, his primary method for transforming us, is he gives us one another. We are carriers of Christ to and for one another. So we absolutely cannot neglect meeting together in worship on Sundays, absolutely, but then not stopping there. Meeting together in small groups on any other day, meeting together over cups of coffee or pints of beer or whatever you want, meeting together in one another's homes and in one another's lives. Don't neglect meeting together. That's the negative side of the instruction we're giving. But the positive side tells us this. It says, consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds and encourage one another. Encourage one another. The Greek word, it's a parakaleo. It's a compound word, two words put together. Para means to come alongside. And kaleo, to call out. So if you put those two together, you kind of get a cool picture of what it really means, how you really go about encouraging one another. It's two simple steps. You come alongside, and you call out. If you want to encourage somebody, you're going to need to come alongside, to kind of get in there, space a little bit, be in life together. That's that don't neglect meeting together part, but it's more than that. It's more than just being in their space. It's putting yourself in their place. It's getting to know them. Say, well, who is this person? What makes them tick? What are their strengths and weaknesses? What are the things they're good at? What are the ways that they're struggling? It's just entering into that space with them. One of the most infamous portions of the Boston Marathon is called Heartbreak Hill. And there along that hill, thousands of spectators gather to cheer on weary runners who are about to collapse. And it happened just a couple years ago. There was one young man who, as he approached the foot of that hill, he was at the point of almost total exhaustion. It didn't look like he was going to make it even a few steps further. And as he faltered, another runner, an older man who was in a bit better shape than him, came alongside him. He entered into his space. He put his arm around him, and arm in arm, and step by step, they made their way up that hill and across that finish line. That's a picture of what it means to encourage someone. You come alongside. You come alongside, and then you call something out. You intentionally look for the good that is going on inside a person, the ways that God is working in them, the ways that God is blessing them, the ways that God is using them. You look for the good, and when you see it, you name it. You call it out. This could be harder than it sounds. See, we live in a culture that has taught us all to be critical thinkers. And many of us, myself included, we have an eagle eye for finding fault, don't we? I mean, everything in front of us and around us can be good, and then we can spot, I know I can spot, the tiniest little flaw from a mile away. We do it to each other, but even worse and even more, we do it often to ourselves. We are our own worst critics, aren't we? And if we stay in our heads, nothing that we do will ever be good enough. So that's why we need other people. Other people who will follow God's invitation to be encouragers. Other people who will come alongside us and call out the good they see in us. And that's why we need to do the same. I want to be an encourager? Come alongside the people in your life and call out the good things you see in them. You may be tempted to think, oh, I don't need to do that. They know. I mean, he knows the good things he's doing. She knows the things that are good about her. I can almost guarantee you. No, they don't. They don't. Not as well as they need to, anyhow. You need to call it out. You need to tell them. Study after study has shown that the most effective way you can help somebody grow, help them succeed, is to affirm their strengths rather than critique their weaknesses. It's the way we're made. When somebody comes along and affirms you, tells you why you're good, that gives you strength. That gives you strength, and it gives you motivation to maybe begin to face up to the parts that need improvement. And in my experience, the best way to encourage somebody is to write it down. Just write it down. If you have something good to say to somebody, put it in a note or in an email, because then that person has a chance to read it and to reread it over and over again if necessary until they begin to believe it. I myself just have made it a practice to keep a couple files. I have one on my email for when I receive an email, and I have one just if I get a physical note. And on a day that I get discouraged, I can pull one of those out. I can read it, and I can be encouraged again. So if you have something nice to say, write it down. But parenthetically, the converse is also true. If you have something critical to say, don't write it down. Don't do that. Have that conversation face to face, where you can get those visual cues of how what you're saying is affecting the person you're saying it to, and you can work it out in that moment. Encourage one another. Come alongside one another and call out the good you see in one another. And here's some really good news. Encouraging one another takes no special program or advanced training. There are no meetings to attend, no classes to take, no commitments to add to your calendar. Encouraging one another starts right where you are. So husbands and wives, tell each other why you fell in love with each other in the first place and why you still love each other today. Say it, write it. Friends, tell each other why you're grateful for one another. Parents and grandparents, tell your kids that you are proud of them, not for the things that they do, but for the people that they are. Start right where you are. But don't stop there. Because there are some people in particular, there are some people here in our church who may need your encouragement a little more than others. Some people that are in need of particular encouragement generally. People in distress. People facing sickness, cancer treatments, surgery. Those who are out of work and facing financial difficulty. Those who are caring for loved ones who are sick or incapacitated. Those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Many of you know and have known David Brown. He's on our prayer list listed at Paoli Hospital. He passed away on Friday afternoon. So two people who could use some real encouragement today, his wife Maxine, his son Dave. If you know them, reach out. People in distress, they desperately need to hear that they are good, that what they are doing is good, that they are valued, that they are loved. You may not know the right words to say. But don't let fear of saying the wrong thing lead you to saying nothing. A simple note or an email saying, I love you. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. Sometimes that's all it takes. Others who are in need of special encouragement tend to be people who are kind of in seasons of change, transition, newlyweds, and new parents. Seasoned parents whose kids have become teenagers and suddenly seem like strangers. Kids who become teenagers and suddenly feel like strangers. People are starting new jobs or moving to a new place. People who are experiencing seasons of change, they need encouragement. They need to know that even though the world around them might be totally upside down, your love for them remains the same. And a third group of people who need your encouragement, it's people who work as leaders and workers here in our church. Pastors and staff, we definitely need encouragement, but also, gosh, those amazing people who volunteer their time and their talent week after week, our Sunday school teachers, our youth leaders, our elders and deacons and committee members, our singers and musicians, whether it's paid or volunteer, man, ministry can be discouraging. And so people who are in ministry need to know, they need to hear that what they are doing makes a difference. So what do? Well, we don't neglect gathering together. And we do encourage one another. But second, how do we do it? What empowers us to do all this? And this is important. Because if you go away today and you just think, well, I guess I'll be coming to church every Sunday and I'm going to write one happy note to somebody and make them feel good, that's good. You'll do a lot of good. But that's not everything. Because on the other hand, if that's all you do, you'll be missing out on something vital, something crucial, something that will keep you wanting to gather together with one another, that will keep you energized to go on encouraging the people around you. See, look, if you flip through this passage in Hebrews that we read and you read through it again, nowhere in there are you going to find words that say, encourage one another, because, well, it's just the right thing to do. No, it gives us this beautiful reason. It says, encourage one another. Give to one another. Love one another, because that's what God has done for us. God has encouraged us. God has given to us in Jesus Christ. God has loved us. In these verses 19 through 23, if you read through them, you see that Jesus cleared the way. He cleared the way in a way that had never been done before for us to have clear and direct access to God. Everything good that God has made, everything good about who God is, as it is accessible to us right now. This very moment, because of Jesus, every promise God has ever made, every affirmation, every encouragement is ours to claim. But that gets a little complex. It does for me, anyway. So if that does for you, just listen to Jesus for a second. He made it really simple. See, Jesus, in his final moments with his disciples, he told them that he was going to be going away. He was returning to his Father. He said, you know what? That's actually really good. It's really good because then he would send them the Holy Spirit in his place. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus called the Paraclete. The Paraclete, it's that very same word, parakaleo, to encourage. The Paraclete, the encourager. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is our encourager. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us, knowing everything about us, what makes us tick, what makes us laugh, what makes us cry, where we feel weak and where we are strong, our triumphs and our defeats. The Holy Spirit knows it all, and knowing us, the Holy Spirit can come and uniquely comfort us, challenge us, give us strength we wouldn't otherwise have. Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and the Holy Spirit calls out what is good in us. It is the Holy Spirit that reminds us, makes real to us the abiding promises of God. Promises like, I have loved you since the moment you were born. I am with you, and I will never fail you. My plan for you and for your future is filled with hope. Without the Holy Spirit, those are just words. But it's the Holy Spirit, the encourager, that calls them out, that speaks them to our hearts and makes them real, makes them personal, makes them true. And when we know, when we know to the very depths of our souls that we are loved, that we are known, that we are cared for in every aspect of our lives, well, we ourselves are encouraged. That's when we have the power to be encouragers ourselves. So as we come to this table today, may we receive the gift of Jesus' body and blood broken and poured out for us. May we be encouraged. May we recognize Jesus' presence in our midst, coming alongside us, calling out God's promises for us here in this meal together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all the ways that you pour your life into us. And we pray that that would be true today for any of us who come today feeling discouraged, feeling weak, feeling alone. And we know your loving provision for us, presence with us, and power in our lives as we come and partake of this meal together. And we pray it in Jesus' name.